When Morning Gilds the Skies. Let's stand and sing all four verses, hymn 71. Elliot, could you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that we get to come to your house tonight to hear another message from your word. I pray that you would bless us as we gather together in your name and as we continue in the service. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. And it's annoying me that the editor forgot the dotted half note on the treble line there at the bottom. Anyway, 445. Does that bother you, Daddy? Bothers me. You drew it. Oh, you turned the page. That's Debbie speak for be quiet and let's move on. Yes.
No, her friend was the editor.
We're not talking about the past. We're moving forward. Okay. I'm just going to use that for everything now. Every time I do something bad at home that I shouldn't have done, Rhonda, we're not talking about the past. We're just moving forward.
We're moving forward.
He's a wonderful Savior to me. 445. Let's sing all three verses. 445.
Thank you.
us over to 448. O Master, let me walk with thee. O Master, let me walk with thee. 448. Let's sing 1, 3, and 4. Stand with me, please. 1, 3, and 4.
Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather here this evening. Thank you for Dr. Geller and his willingness to lead us through the message tonight. We just pray your blessing upon him, that you would guide his words and thoughts, and help us to hear from your word, understand and apply it in our lives. We pray now for this offering, that you would use it to grow your kingdom, to bless all the efforts that are made to serve you here and beyond. And just be with us now as we continue through the rest of the service.
Thank you, Debbie. Well, good evening. Good to see all these smiling faces. So it is a real joy, an honor, privilege to stand in for Pastor Downey as he and Sherry are away. And it's also a tug at my heart. Before Brother Higdon really kind of retired from the pulpit, you know, there was a time where we had three, between Brother Higdon and Greg Rentz and Pastor's father, we had three ordained folks, you know, filling the pulpit. So all of a sudden I go, yep, team two or three. But what was Dave Higdon when he filled in? What was he last doing? Anybody remember? Absolutely. He was going through the Psalms. So that's where we will be tonight. But I just found myself every time going through this, you know, I was just sitting there going, I sure miss Brother Higdon, and I miss Miss Janet, and just found myself praying for them a little bit more than normal. So the book of Psalms, what an absolute treasure. Gabriel, are we okay in there on the mic? Very good. So in Hebrews, it's called a book of praises, songs, But it is one of the Bible's Hebrew poetry, if you want to call it, or wisdom literature, along with which Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. So I know we've been almost a year now in the men's Sunday school class looking at this, and they've heard this an awful lot. But for me, the Psalms are prayers to God from real people in real situations with real emotions, many times from real pain. It's real. And most of the time you look at the Word of God as God speaking to us. But here in the Psalms, it is people reaching out. And it seems that every type of religious experience in this crucible we call our daily life is on display. And particularly, as one author put it, the heart of Israel is laid bare in manifold expressions of faith and makes the Psalms a timeless book for all of history. It's just timeless when you dig in. So as we look tonight, we will be eventually, and trust me, the history that we're going to go through makes this psalm alive, and it means we can kind of hustle through it a little quicker than we did in our Sunday school class. But I love the way Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, thought about Psalm 90. And that's where we'll be, Psalm 90. Moses was particularly a man of God and God's man. So the title has a man of God. Chosen of God, inspired of God, honored by God, and faithful to God. He well deserved the name which is given here. The psalm is called a prayer. Men of God are sure to be men of prayer. And I think that is a wonderful way to put it. So as we look, this history will make the psalm more real to you, I hope. So in Merlunger's Bible Dictionary, he says, Moses, in his first sentence, Moses is a deliverer, a leader, a lawgiver, a prophet of Israel. And he belonged to the tribe of Levi. Okay, so you think of your brother Aaron, but he was a Levite. Okay, so as we look at that, the majority truly believes that the title stands and it is Moses. So if this man of God, Moses, if this was a prayer of his, what does that make Psalm 90? What does that make Psalm 90? Oh, it's the only one Moses is accounted for. A little deeper. What? It would be the oldest psalm in the collection. So, when you start looking, just think of that. That brings, it's not just the only psalm of Moses. That makes it special. But it's the oldest of the psalms. That also makes it special. So as we look, the history here that helps to unfold and unpack these 17 short verses here, probably all of us good students of the Bible remember that Moses was the human author of the Pentateuch. okay? And Pentateuch, anybody good with their English, Hebrew? Five scrolls. Okay, that's the five scrolls. So as you look at the human author, if you were just to pick out, if I had to put you on the spot and say, okay, give me seven really neat things about Moses. Can you come up with seven really quick? Well, give me a minute, Mike, okay? Seven things about Moses. And probably the first three that hit me probably would also hit you as well. But as we think about, I would go, my first would be in Exodus. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but what's in Exodus 3 that was a big deal for Moses? It was the call of Moses, the burning bush. And the great I Am shows up in this bush that burned but didn't go away. Oh, okay. So this is the call to Moses. That's one of those first things, because we've all, in our Sunday school class, it's all been about, oh, Moses and the burning bush. So that's Exodus 3. Then it goes on a little less glamorous for Moses. You just flip over in Exodus 4. What happens in Exodus 4? When Moses begins to find out, I think he's got special plans for me. And as a lot of people try to think that he had problems with speech, or he wasn't the leader that he needed to be. Maybe he didn't start out that way. But after 120 years on the job, I just don't see verse 10 of chapter 4. Here's the second thing that grabbed me about Moses. He is always looking to bring other people and get them involved, okay? In this case, I'm not the least bit eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. What did God say to him? Who made man's mouth? And therefore, who made you? And who made your mouth? And the anger in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, because he was just wanting to find some excuses as his ministry took off. Well, that's probably not unusual for people that are fixing to get a weighty assignment. All right, so that's Exodus 3, Exodus 4. What happened in Exodus 20, a few chapters over? We all know what's in Exodus 20. That's the Ten Commandments. Okay, no need even. So the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And then few chapters over in Exodus 32 comes in the golden calf. Another one of those. I'm taking high points, low points. High points, the golden calf as a low point in Exodus 32. But all of a sudden I see a leader beginning to evolve in Moses. Why? Because he actually intercedes for the people. And of course, he's interceding for the leader of the people, his brother. So think of your brothers differently. Here's Moses and Aaron, and you need to have intercession for your brothers. Okay, we'll work on that. Okay, I see a nod. So those are all things that you'll see. And mixed in there in Deuteronomy, there is, as we'll see towards the end, there is a praising song in Exodus 15 that is attributed to Moses. So in Exodus 15, 1 through 17, is praising. Then in Deuteronomy 32, which is special for me, is that there is a teaching song. Okay, before you get to Psalm 90, which is truly a prayer. So, not to forget Moses, there's the four as the human author of the Pentateuch. Now maybe a couple of places that you wouldn't think about. How much time do you remember Moses being in the New Testament? New Testament? Really? Yes, really. So as we think about Matthew 17, we were there a few years ago, right? If it was 4 years we were there, what a wonderful treasure that was. Chapter 17 is the Transfiguration. Who was there on the mount? Yep, you got it. Moses and Elijah. And I always wondered, how did Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus, how did they know that's who that was? Did you ever think about that? Or did they wear name tags on the mount? No, I don't think so. But what it says is, and behold, there appeared unto them. And 6 days, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, 17:1, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain by themselves privately, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. The things I would love to know, what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about. But he was probably calling them by name as he talked to them. He says, well, is that what it says? Moses and Elijah talking with him. So all of a sudden the light goes on, and they say, do you realize who that is that we're with? It's Moses and Elijah. Of course, you know, I don't know. I don't know what I would have done, but the whole idea of Peter, just good old Peter, just says, hey, I got an idea. Let's just build a temple for both of them. And when the disciples heard the voice in verse 5, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. How many times do we have recorded just in Matthew, you know, when the disciples became afraid? But here we are. So number 5 on Mike's list was the Transfiguration. Now a much more obscure. My wife would probably remember this. What is recorded in Jude 9? My Sunday school class would know that when I run into a very difficult situation and I want to just blow up, lash out, get in the flesh, and just be upset. What what did even Michael, the archangel, do? Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil of all people, were disputing about what? Did you ever see that? They were disputing about the body of Moses. I love her that discussion, okay? But I'm not even going to bring a railing accusation against the devil. And all I'm going to say in response is what? The Lord rebuke you. That's all you really need to say before you get in the flesh. The Lord rebuke you. So that is a New Testament Moses moment. All right? And it'll be a few months before we get there, but in Revelation 15:3, there's a preparation for the seven vials that are coming and the seven plagues. And in verse 3, all those folks were singing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and a song of the Lamb. Now, I can't find the song of Moses that is in verse 3 and 4, but if you went to Exodus 15, what I told you earlier, in Exodus 15, 1 through 17, you'll see something very close to what this is. You know, so it's just, it's wonderful. These places that, four that you knew, it may be three that not so much. So last thing on the historical side. If you wanted to wander through the Pentateuch, and particularly Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if you wanted to walk through there and make up your own checklist for Moses and what did he do and all like this, do you know a place that you can go and find it laid out well? And it's not in the Old Testament. It's in one of the longest sermons recorded in God's Word. Are you getting close? Stephen. If you think about Stephen, in the defense of Stephen, when he was before the high priest and he starts off in verse 2 of chapter 7, and he says, "Men, brethren, fathers, listen, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." So he tried to turn it from himself and make himself like the others. He took a lot of he wanted to take the eyes off of himself and turn it to Jesus. And if you want the neatest little package of Moses' life, what was unique? He was 120 years old. 40 years here, 40 years there, and 40 years. And if you look, it said, "After the time in Egypt," in verse 18 of chapter 7, "till another king arose which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with their kindred craftily and evil, and entreated their fathers, so they were cast out their young children, and to that end that they might not live." In that time, Moses was born. So here's Moses in Stephen's defense, and in these next verses, just give you a beautiful synopsis of the author of Psalm 90, a synopsis of his life. 23, verse 23. "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel." Verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, they appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. And in verse 36, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the wilderness 40 years. So three sets of 40, life in Egypt, life in Arabia, and governing Israel. So that's, so as we look at, interesting that Stephen, there in Acts 7, you know, had a wonderful illustration of Moses, a good synopsis. So one of the books that Pastor lent me on was a book from Dr. Stevenson at Bob Jones, and he wrote this so eloquently in his book just called Psalms. It is a community lament that recognizes God's judgment upon sins of the people. It displays the faith of Moses. He begins by recognizing the greatness of the Lord in creation. In closing, he asks the Lord to bless the people again. Now, when did this? I think it's very important to try to understand where historically this was written by Moses. We're going to have to just, you know, as we look at this, I'm going to say the ESV had a pretty good introduction to Psalm 90, and it says, it invites the singing congregation to picture Israel around the time of Deuteronomy as they were about to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. Their parents had followed Moses out of Egypt through the parted Red Sea, yet they rebelled. So God swore that they would not see the land. So for the Israelites to accomplish what we'll see here in just a few minutes, for God to accomplish their mission, and for God to establish the work of their hands, is going to require that the people embrace the covenant and live in faith. All right, so with all that said, we'll move through here in the next few minutes, and just you can now confidently turn to Psalm 90. Okay, in Psalm 90, mine's also titled, From Everlasting to Everlasting, Thou Art God. That is in verse 2. That's what I kind of titled this. So, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So, the man of God was used for back in the Old Testament for most all prophets. That was just something that you called the man of God, a prophet. So, as we look, the first thing, I'm going to read this for you and then just follow along. Two is the first point, and this is kind of using Stevenson's outline, the eternality of God, verse 1 and 2. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So Moses is recognizing the Lord as Israel's dwelling place in all generations. What a special thing. This dwelling place, a home, a refuge. And though Moses led Israel's first generation of freedom, the patriarchs before him, and under Egyptian bondage, they had gone before him, and all these found their dwelling place and refuge in the presence of God. And that's where the last song that we sing here in just a little bit, it will be number 24 in your hymnal. And it is, O God, our help in ages past. and it was a hymn penned by Isaac Watts about Psalm 90. So I think even in the hymnal, it actually says, uses 90 verse 1. So as we look at that, verse 2, God is everlasting. And Moses is picturing creation. The mountains is being brought forth, literally born, as though God did give birth to them. God formed, and that word literally travailed the earth. So it describes the birth of the earth, all of its parts, and forming of the dry land, which would be translated world. Even before this, God existed as God. He will continue to exist into the everlasting future. He will always be, and he will not change. And the thing that just grips my soul, and us with him. So that word is immutable, unchangeable. He will not change. So I love the idea, Matthew Henry in the Old English. Again, at all the grievances that arise from our own mortality, we may take comfort from God's immortality. All right, point number two. If we talk about the eternality and the perfection of God, what do you think would be a fitting comparison? Three through six, man, the weakness of man. Thou turnest man to dust, to destruction, and saith, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they will be like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. So when we sit here, this fleeting span truly is due to the sin in the garden. Okay, so God begins to talk about the frail man and this dust that you will return to. But I think it's really interesting. All through here, you'll see there's three or four places that you are familiar with in other passages. But the ESV also gives notes that this psalm stresses time and how it passes through various words about time. You'll see days, years, all generations, eternity. So it talks about time, and we'll see later on how it talks about, numbering your days well. So as we look at the frailty of man, we get to verse 4, and God's time is truly not our time. And that 1,000 years, that's the same thing you saw in 2 Peter 3, 4 through 8. So we could go into what a night watch. Trust me, there's a brief 4-hour period, three night watches. Okay, and Peter uses this verse when asked about Jesus not coming yet. Oh, God's time is not our time. However, verse 5, man passes swiftly away from this life. And God carries them away like floodwaters that sweep things away. You can't help but think of the folks in North Carolina and Storm Helene and Chimney Rock City. I mean, that city ended up in the lake. I mean, it washed it away. And I couldn't help but think that is. So the life of man is like a night's sleep. And in the morning, He is like the grass that groweth up. Now, where's Brother Spidel when I need him? Younger Spidel, Jason. I need this illustration of farming, okay? I mean, anybody in here, Raymond, in all your wonderful years, did you ever get to make hay, cut hay? Is Gary, you, really? Oh, and Raymond's going, I try to forget things like that. But that's what, when we start talking about making the hay, the grass flourisheth in the morning, and in the evening, man cuts it down, and it withers. And that's where, and it's got to be done timely. You don't want it to get rained on and ruined, and there's an art to cutting hay. But it's kind of a short, little thing in time. All right, so the judgment of sin, number three. And that is 97 through 12. 7 says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So there are so many precious verses right in there. Moses now really turns to the sins of Israel, to the sins of the nation that have brought the judgment on Israel. They are consumed by God's anger, and they are troubled or dismayed by his wrath. So in verse 8, God has set the iniquities of the nation before him. How can you hide from him? The sin they have committed in secret, what? Now stand revealed in the light of his countenance, his presence. Is he with us now? Absolutely. Does he see everything? Absolutely. How did you think these secret sins were just going to, you can be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32. Pastor used that recently in one of his messages. But, there's a time where when we sin as brothers and sisters in Christ, there can be a loss of fellowship, but that covenant relationship, our salvation, is not lost. And there is a way that we can get this fellowship back. But in verse 9, all of their days pass away within the sphere of his wrath towards their sin. They spend or finish their lives as a tale that is told. This brief action. The NIV says, we finish our years with a moan. Ugh. How graphic is that? We finish our lives as a tale that is told, like a moan. So, verse 10, many people who have read too much into this, they say, oh, man is supposed to live 70 years, right? Wrong. Context, context, context. If pastor stresses anything, make sure we understand the context. These people, and that's why I keep saying, well, the history behind this book tells us and helps us interpret what is going on here. These people that were in the wilderness, their expected life was 70 years. And if there's unusual strength, life may be extended to 80. In all of this, there's strength. There's two. The King James uses strength in verse 10 twice. But one is for force and power and might. And the second strength is negative pride. So in all their strength that they boast in is still labor and sorrow, and life is difficult. And in verse, it soon ends, they fly away, which is just an idiom. Those of you that are bird hunters ever scared up a covey of quail or even any bird that is startled flies up and flies away. So that's the Hebrew idiom that we're talking about here, flight of a startled bird. So, because we say it's not the 70 years that you make as a span, because Jacob, he lived 130. What did I just tell you how long Moses lasted? 120. His brother Aaron, 123. Okay? So it's just for those people that are under the sin of the wilderness. All right, verse 11. Okay, we're okay. We can understand the strength of God's anger. It's according to the greatness of the fear, our reverence that God deserves. So it is the greatness of His wrath. You understand what we're saying? The strength of God's anger, according to the greatness of the reverence, the fear that God deserves, that is the greatness of His wrath. So if, as we think, the ESV again is pretty concise. God's wrath towards His unfaithful people is in accordance with the fear, the reverence, the faith, the humility, holiness that they ought to have towards Him. All right, then in verse 12 of this third section, in view of this, Moses asked the Lord to make the people value their days. Now, I know that most of you have heard this verse used. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Raymond, I was going to save this for accounting, you know, to number your days. You know, it becomes very appropriate that literally it means to number your, to weigh out, to enumerate, to allot in planning and preparation. You're making up a budget, okay, and you're coming to the end of the year and you've got to know where are we at, okay? They need to apply their hearts unto wisdom and to gain, you know, to gain a wise heart. Teach us to number our days. Live wisely and well. Make the most of your days. For me, one of my first life verses, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you that you need. Not that you want, but that you need. So as we look at live wisely and well. All right, so the last section, 4, I told you this was going to go quicker than the history. All right, in the prayer for blessing, 13 through 17. So the lament really begins, okay? So just picture Moses. He's going to see it, but is he going to go to the promised land? Nope. And as we think about Moses anticipating the end of the journey, he again, as he was so ably to do in those 120 years, he intercedes for the people. He prays for the Lord's blessing upon the nation as they come to the border of the promised land. And he begins by asking the Lord to return in the King James, or turn back from his anger towards the nation. And the phrase that keeps popping up, and it's in a lot of the Psalms, how long? How long will this be? How long? And so Moses feels that Israel has been under God's judgment for a long time. When you're being pressed and things are not going well, you really think that that's been a long time, right? Discipline is never easy. So in verse 13, Moses asked God to return, turn back his anger, have compassion. The NIV says, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. The Amplified says, turn, O Lord, from your fierce anger. Revoke your sentence. Verse 14 says, if the Lord will satisfy them early. And that means is early in the day, in the morning. Now, figuratively, if you want not an idiom, but it's a illustration poetically, it represents the beginning of a new relationship. Satisfy them early. Beginning of a new relationship with his mercy and his steadfast love. And they'll rejoice and be glad the rest of their days. Verse 15, Moses asks the Lord to make the nation glad. The phrase, according to the days herein thou hast afflicted them, doesn't mean I just want 40 years to match the 40 years. I don't want just 40 years of gladness to match the 40 years of difficulty in the wilderness. The thought is that God would give many years of blessing after this judgment. So, when we sit here, I love Matthew Henry's synopsis of the next verse, where the Lord show his work, the signs of his power openly to his servants. May he show his glory, his majesty, even to their children. And Matthew Henry puts it this way: God's servants cannot work for him unless he works upon them, and work in them both to will and to do. Then we will hope the operations of God's providence will appear for us when the operation of his grace are apparent upon us. So I know that's a little confusing in the old English, but that idea, may the Lord show his signs of his power openly to his servants. And because this was a new part of the existence of Israel, so there is a very much a generational awareness from the wilderness to the promised land. And he says, show the signs of your power and your glory, not just to me, but to our children. I like that. And verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, he says it twice, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So that's what I said about 45 minutes ago in starting, was that the beauty, the favor of the Lord, their God, to be upon them. And that they will have to turn back and be the covenant people that God expects them to be. And that beauty, the favor, to be shown upon the nation. So establish the work of our hands. Not swept away in judgment, but give it some permanence, Lord. Turn back to God and experience His blessing. So as we sit here in closing, that application, in a sense, you can use the nation picturing, we don't use the term around here, backslider. Somebody that was closer to the Lord at one time and kind of has slid away. So 1 John 1:9 is perfect for us. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this brings to my mind, you know, abandon your sin, agree with God, live for His glory, and this is what will bring blessings upon your life. So with that said, hopefully this has been a challenge for the saints that are here, and for those that may be listening, please understand your lost condition if you don't know the Lord. Understand God's perfect character, as we've described tonight, and understand Christ's completed work, the death, burial, and resurrection, and by grace, through faith, trust Christ today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are just such a loving, patient God. And Lord, we at times can lose the sweetness of the fellowship, but Lord, thank You for holding us. Not that we're holding on to You, but that You hold on to us. Lord, thank You for this psalm of Moses and how it shows us the nation of Israel and how it can reflect in our own lives. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.